The first scripture reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the second reading from 1 John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit differently today. I want you to take, not too different, don't worry. I want you to take a few minutes right now, maybe even just a few seconds. I don't think it'll take you very long. Try to think of a child whom you have loved. And there's only one caveat, and it can't be your own child, either adopted or biological. Now, it could be somebody else in your family, could be a child of this church. It could even be somebody who is now grown, now an adult. But I want you to think about the children who have come into your life who are not your own kids, whom you have really, really loved. So I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. If you want to write a name down on your bulletin, you can. If you're following us on Facebook and want to put a first name in the comments, feel free to do that. But let's just take a few seconds here to think about children we have loved. Would anyone like to share a first name?
Finya.
Thank you.
Virginia.
Thank you. Thank you.
Grace and Preston.
So children come into our life in so many wonderful ways. Now, some among us are teachers and could probably fill a whole library with the names of children they have loved. Some of you have been Sunday school teachers or athletic coaches. Some of you have loved the children of your neighbors. Many of you have loved the children in this church. And a lot of times we love a child because we love that child's parents. Whether it's the child of your close friend, the child of your siblings, we love the children of the people we love. I bet a lot of you love your grandchildren because they're the children of your children. And that comes really easy and naturally. So we even love them before they're born. We throw these parties for babies that nobody has ever seen or met. And then we love them as infants before they can talk or show us a whole lot about their personality. We just love them completely. We make promises for them at their baptisms that we're going to pray for them and help them grow. And then we love them all over again as teenagers and as young adults who sometimes make mistakes. We see the best in them. We want the best for them, these children who are not our own. Because, as the author of 1 John puts it, everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Not a whole lot is known about when or where this letter was first written, but it seems to come during a time when there is some theological disagreement, even division and separation within the church, which, as you know, narrows it down to the entirety of Christian history. So most scholars think that this letter was written sometime around the year 100 by a student of John the Evangelist, someone who came out of that same community that had received the Gospel of John. So it might not be the same author as John's Gospel, but it's someone who's part of that same theological tradition and same community. So around the year 100, Christianity is starting to get a little bit more organized, but now it's without the leadership of any of the people who had actually walked with Jesus in the flesh. So they're kind of like we are. They have heard all the stories, but they never saw Jesus plainly with their own eyes or touch his side or anything tangible. So they're all starting to try and understand who Jesus really is and how this all works. How is Jesus the Son of God? And did he come in a real human body, or was it more like a spiritual body? How can someone even be fully human and fully God? Because how could God suffer and die the way that he did? So some Christians decide that actually it's not possible and that Jesus' body must have been an illusion somehow, like a ghost or a spirit. They believe the fully God part, but the fully human part doesn't add up in their minds. So that divide around the year 100 becomes so great that the one group separates altogether. 1 John earlier in the letter describes it as they went out from us. So a lot of this letter winds up becoming sort of an argument for the real bodily existence of Jesus, and with that, the real commandment to love one another in the flesh, in this life right now. It all seems to be driving home this point that you can't really claim to believe in Jesus Christ unless you love real people, love one another. Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. If you love God, then you love the children of God, which means everyone. And then the author takes another turn, claiming that love is not only the faithful way to live, and it's not only the new commandment that Christ gave, it's also the path to victory, the victory that conquers the world. Which probably sounded a little bit strange in the age of gladiator fights and Roman imperial conquest. Love conquers the world? Today is, of course, Mother's Day, which I know comes with kind of a mix of emotions for a lot of people. Some of you are mothers who have lost your children. Some of you are children who have lost your mothers. Some of you wanted to be mothers and couldn't. Some of you have complicated relationships with your mothers. And then plenty of you are celebrating the love of so many women, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, neighbors, who helped you become who you are. And like a lot of holidays, maybe you know that Mother's Day has kind of been sanitized over the years, turned into this Hallmark holiday, for better or worse. But its origins are really more along those lines of conquering the world. In the 1800s, Ann Reeves Jarvis was a mother who had lost several children to illness. She had at least 11 and maybe up to 13 children, and only 4 survived to adulthood due to the measles or typhoid fever, diphtheria. So out of her firsthand pain, she started to organize with other women to improve sanitary conditions. She was fundraising for medicine for her little Appalachian town. But then came the Civil War. She lived in what was then Virginia and is now West Virginia, right on the line between Union and Confederate sides. So she took her little group of volunteers, and this time they started to organize aid for soldiers. Now, she could have easily chosen sides, and maybe in her mind she did. But Jarvis made it a point to tend the wounds of both Union and Confederate soldiers, anybody who had a need. And then when the war ended, even though she was up against personal threats of violence, if she followed through, she organized the first Mother's Friendship Day. It was an event for soldiers and their families from both sides to come together and start to find reconciliation and healing when our country was so torn apart. She gave these men who had literally been at war with one another a day to come together, to shake hands, to eat, to sing, to pray side by side. That was the beginning of Mother's Day. Unity over animosity. Peace beyond wartime. Love for all. This is the victory that conquers the world. Conquering the world doesn't come from military might, doesn't come from political power, doesn't come from wealth or exerting some kind of authority. It is humble, humanitarian aid in the face of violence. It is reconciliation in the aftermath of deep hurt. It is perseverance in the midst of pain. It is love for the children of God. Who is it that conquers the world, he asks, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thanks be to God. Amen.